The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another.
They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator,
who is forever praised. Amen. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?
Shame on me.
Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed.
Shame on me.
God will repay everyone according to what they have done.
Shame on us all.
Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy upon us. Lord, we pray that for your presence among us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have caught the theme of the morning, the shame that we have. Perhaps you have experienced shame. I think all of us have, from time to time, experienced shame. One of the times that I personally remember when I experienced shame, I can't really remember what I did, but I know I was very ashamed. I was probably, maybe around 6th or 7th grade, something like that, and my whole family, my extended family, had gone to a restaurant, and we were sitting around the various tables at the restaurant, and I don't know what I said or what I did, but I became very ashamed. I had done something, I can't even know what it was, but I was so ashamed and so embarrassed, I crawled under the table. there was a tablecloth there, and I got under the tablecloth so that nobody could see me. I was so ashamed. Have you experienced shame like that? Where you know you've done something and people are looking at you and you know that you had done something wrong and people are judging you and they're looking down upon you. Shame is like that. And in my case, my attempt to cover my shame was also shameful. I crawled under the table, though I'm a young man, I crawled under the table to hide. What a shameful thing is that? The shame, my attempt to cover the shame was maybe more shameful than the thing I had already done. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 3, where the thing that Adam and Eve had done brought shame on them. And what did they do? They attempted to hide from God. Something even more shameful. Our attempts to deal with the shame that we feel, the shame that we experience, causes us to do things that bring even more shame on ourselves. So we know that there's a problem. We experience this judgment of other people looking at us, and even the judgment of God, and we feel small. And we attempt to hide from our own shame. But as we attempt to deal with those shameful things, we only bring shame upon ourselves. As we think about the sketches that we saw at the beginning, let's go backwards through those sketches. The last one, invitation to dinner. Have you ever experienced like that? When you invite people to come and you've made a nice big spread of food and nobody shows up. Wow, what a shame that is when nobody comes to you to enjoy all the things that you have done. But we are guilty of doing the same thing. The very thing that we feel so ashamed about. So offended about, we are doing the same thing. Just as Hillary had failed to do what he had promised to come, in this case to church. And this is the very point of Paul's litany of shame that we read together in the beginning. That Paul is going through all of the things that the Gentiles do. And the Jews are pointing at them, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. But then Paul turns the tables and shows all of the things that the Jews have done. And now suddenly, shame on me. Shame on me because I have done the very things that I am accusing others of doing. When we think of the domestic violence that we saw over here, shame leaves us powerless. Just as the husband beat the wife, she has no power and she feels so ashamed. But so often, when we feel powerless and ashamed, we, just like the mother in this scene, we lash out on those who are even more powerless. who even have less power than we have. Have you experienced that? When you feel ashamed and lacking power, you lash out. And the mother turned it onto the children. And we know from many studies that the things that the children do, the things that the parents do, are propagated again in the life of the children when they become parents. And so we find this shame upon shame upon shame. And then we had the scene of creation. How often we bring shame to God by the way that we treat creation. Did you like I hope not. Did you like the puppy virtually flying through the air because the puppy was barking at the wrong time? Or the flowers that got crushed because the fragrance maybe was bothersome. But how often we do those little things that bring shame to the creation that God said is good. We don't recognize, even as the artist had painted such a nice artwork, and all the people just didn't like it. God has painted, so to speak, a beautiful creation, and we just throw it away. We treat it so shamefully. We bring shame on God because of the way that we treat His good creation. For example, I go up here to the garbage cans. And they're so nicely segregated there for us. We have the biodegradables. We have the recyclables. We have the refuse. Of course, the refuse bin should be the smallest stuff. We should do our best to not throw things away because, wow, those are the things that somehow we have misused or abused and such things like that. So that garbage can should be very small when we throw our things in there. We should take care to put inside the recyclables those things that can be used again. Why? Because that shows a respect for God's good creation. And so many things like the peeling of a pineapple can go inside the biodegradable. Why? Because those things can be used to bring life to life. But usually when I go there, I see styrofoam in the biodegradable. Do you know that styrofoam is not biodegradable? Styrofoam is the worst thing that ever, well, maybe not, but it's such a terrible thing because it never goes away. It's always there, and you know that there are, in our oceans, such a terrible plight on God's creation because all of our plastics are just washed out to sea, and they're there for forever. And the sea life eat those things and die. Wow, what a terrible thing we do. Some years ago, I don't know if you've had this opportunity, to go to Corregidor Island. Have you been out to Corregidor? If you take you go down to Manila Bay, you get on the boat, and you go for a long time, maybe 1 hour boat ride. And you think, wow, I'm so far from Manila. And you come to the little island, and you get off the boat, and as you look off the little boat, all upon the surface of the water is acres, it seems like, acres of trash. Where did that trash come from? It came from APNTS. It came from Manila. All of that trash that we just throw away, it gets washed down the rivers, it gets over there, into the oceans and ends up polluting even far away from us. How are we bringing shame on ourselves and on God's creation? We're so offended when people disrespect our own creations. But when we look at God's creation, we do those same things and we don't even recognize. And then we had the worship scene. Did you enjoy the music of our worship team skit over here? It reminds me of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. One, the people who were in church so nicely singing, so nicely singing, and then someone who has been far away, doesn't know how to sing, doesn't know the song, comes in, and what do? We reject and we push away from those things. It reminds me too of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember Jesus' parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee who came to the temple to worship. And the tax collector repented for all of those things that he had been guilty of. And what did the Pharisee do? The Pharisee says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that person. I'm so good, and they are so bad." But remember what Jesus said. Who is the one that was accepted by God? The one with the humble heart. And in our self-righteousness, we bring shame upon ourselves. As Paul said, "For all have sinned." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The "all" in that verse is probably best understood as both. It means to say both the Jews and the Gentiles, because Paul has been building up the categories of sin characteristic of the Gentiles. And then he builds up the characteristics of the categories of sins of the Jews. And he's showing that the Gentiles have fallen short of God's glory, as also the Jews have fallen short of God's glory. The implication is very clear. All categories of people stand in shame before God. Those who know they have sinned and those who say, "I'm so good." Either way, we stand in shame before God. You may have heard someone say that this idea of falling short can be understood as somehow missing the mark of what God has called us to. And there's some truth there, but I think that interpretation is a little bit incomplete. If you think of falling short, I think the image here could be like in a basketball game. And you are playing basketball, you're doing so nicely, you're getting ready to shoot a basket, and you get fouled. Okay, so what happens? You go to the free throw line, and all of the crowd and all of the other players are watching you, because you're going to be there to shoot a nice free throw. And you bounce the ball a few times, you bend your knees, you look at the basket, and it falls 5 feet in front of you. And what does everybody do? Everybody laughs at you. This idea of falling short of the glory of God. The glory of God is absence of shame. But we are filled with shame in God's eyes. But there's good news. What's the very next verse? The very next verse is Romans 3:24, and it says, "All those same people that are shameful before God, all those same people are justified by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus." Can we go to the next one? Forgiveness and restoration. That word there in Romans 3:24, this justified, we often think of that justification in terms of courtroom justice. The judge brings down the gavel and says, "Though the evidence is all against you, nevertheless I find you not guilty." There's some truth there, but the interpretation is not yet complete. You see, our shame is covered by Christ. All of those things that we have done to cover our shame falls short. We cannot do it. We cannot cover our shame. But Christ has done it for us. Our feeble, inadequate efforts to cover our own shame are nullified and replaced by God's perfect transformational act. There's a video. I hope it's going to show for us. Beautiful. The shameful things that that child had done, just scribbling on a tablet, that's like us. All of our feeble attempts to do something, to make something of our life, and we scribble all over the canvas of our lives. And God comes along, and he doesn't just throw that all away, but he takes that, he can see in us. He can see in us something beautiful. And he takes all of that shamefulness, and he makes something beautiful out of that. He transforms our shame into something for his glory that's so beautiful. I think, too, of famous books, famous movie called Les Misérables. How many of you have seen and enjoyed Les Misérables or read that book? The main character is Jean Valjean. He was accused of a petty crime and thrown into prison for a long period of time. After he was released from prison, he couldn't find work. Why couldn't he find work? Because of the shame of being a prisoner. Nobody would hire him. They say, this person, he's worthless. He's shameful. And in the course of events, he comes to a church and the priests, the home of the priest and at the church, and he steals the valuables from the priest and from the church. And he takes off into the night, carrying away these things that he thinks will be somehow valuable to him. But he's caught. He's caught by the police, and the police bring him back to the church and to the priest, and they say to the priest, he has said that you gave him these things. And the priest says so powerfully and so beautifully, it's true. I gave them these things. Of course, he hadn't given them. He had stolen them. But he says, I gave them these things. And so powerfully and amazingly, the priest then turns and takes two more things that hadn't been stolen. The candlesticks. And he gives them and he says, my friend, you have forgotten to take the most valuable of all. Please take these as well. Such a powerful example of forgiveness. But it's so interesting too, because though he was forgiven by the priest, I've lost my position, sorry. Though he was forgiven by the priest, and the priest says to him, I have bought your soul for God. And Jean Valjean turns his life around. He becomes a business owner and he takes care of many, many people. But throughout the rest of his life, he is worrying about the shame. He's worried that someone is going to find out who he really is. Sometimes, though we have been forgiven by God, we are afraid that someone's going to find out who we really are. And if they just knew who we really were or who we really are, they would turn their backs on us, reject us, just like we feel rejected. But my friends, God's redemption, God's forgiveness is not like that. God has looked into the depth of who we are. He sees us for who we really are. And he says, I forgive you. You are my child. There is no shame remaining because God has looked in the depth of who we are and says, you are mine. My friends, the appropriate response to God's grace and mercy is worship for him. And so I would ask now for the worship team to come and let us sing our praises to what God has done.